mercy and peace be to you from God our Father, and from our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. We meditate this day on the words of the epistle lesson which you have just heard. I repeat a few of them to help us focus our thoughts this day. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, for we were saved in this hope. In the name of Jesus, amen. The old nature demands faith. The scriptures describe this as a misdirected faith, but a faith nonetheless. It is misdirected because the old nature's faith will never be strong enough when trouble and suffering come calling, because it is found inside of us. When bad things confront this old nature, like disease, poverty, pain, death, and suffering, this misdirected faith of the old nature, or old Adam, has a ready answer. You get what you deserve. When something happens that's considered positive by the old nature, then credit is given where credit is due. The old nature would have you believe in the fable of moral positives. Thus, like Julie Andrews saying many years ago, being Maria von Trapp, you too may say, somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. You see, again, you get what you deserve. I must have done something good. But the Apostle Paul offers you and me another answer, another explanation. Listen carefully to his words. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The Apostle Paul, as a matter of fact, the church at Rome to whom Paul addressed this particular epistle knew an awful lot about suffering in this life. But Paul wants them to understand that the Christian faith is not about missing suffering in this life, but faith in Jesus Christ is learning how to die a blessed death. Learning how to die a blessed death. Now, many, if not all of you, have probably seen a balance scale. Now, if my head were a little more pointed, we could demonstrate this more fully. But if it came to a point here, we would lay a board across it equally so that it would balance if I would stand still. Then we would put on one side an object to be weighed, and we would put on the other side the exact measurements, and then we would know how much we had on this side because we could weigh it on the other. The object to be weighed is placed in one side of the balance and is measured by standard weights on the other side. On the one side to be measured, Paul places the sufferings of this present life. And there is no denying that that is hard for many people, us included, and perhaps at one time or another, all of us have experienced that kind of suffering, either personally or vicariously, through the life of another. So the suffering of this present time is placed on one side. But what, Paul asks and inquires, shall we place on the other side? What can we use to balance this? Now, the world and our old Adam, our old nature, offer us many suggestions. They put on the one side times of suffering versus all the good times we've had. Or they put on one side evil and on the other side good. Now, suffering then, it was because you belong to Christ. He has made you his child through his baptism, and therefore you must point your thoughts according to the promises of God. Now, God has promised you in your baptism eternal life. This is the measure in which sufferings of this present time are to be weighed in the context of eternity. And when counted in this manner, it is though the sufferings of this present life are like a penny, and on the other hand, we have the national debt. There is no comparison, not in any way or manner. Suffering in this life, Paul says, cannot begin to compare with the glory that shall be revealed in you. But the old nature is not easily persuaded. The old nature has a response. The old nature says, what you see is what you get. And if I can't see it, it's probably not there. Because you, and anyone I really know, has not seen the glory of eternal life with bodily eyes, you may be tempted to say with your old nature, I'm sorry, I'm going to stick with what I can see. So you fumble around in this life, not taking to heart that you shall never truly die. That this old body that is beginning to decay already when it's born will be replaced with one that will never decay, where there is no suffering, no sorrow, no physical pain, and no death. So today, God comes to each of you and confronts you with this question. What is temporal suffering, no matter how long it lasts, compared to eternal life, which I have promised you? Perhaps we need to back up just a brief moment and ask, why is there suffering in the first place in this perfect world that God has created? The answer is, creation was subjected to futility. You heard that in the text. And those of you who might recall the days of catechesis with Pastor Froh might know whenever he laid this text before you, he always asked, who is the he that subjected God's creation to futility? And I would give Adam, or I would once in a while give Eve, but always, almost always, I would get the devil. But you see, friends, we're all wrong. The real answer is God himself. God subjected his creation to futility, and he did it for your good and my good. Just because Adam and Eve sinned and brought sin into the world does not answer that question about why the creation was subjected to futility. God was not merely angry at sin, but God subjected it, Paul says, in hope. Surprisingly, when we look at that term hope, we begin to understand that only God can bring hope to a sin-filled and unfallen world. For the creation was subjected to futility by him who subjected it in hope. As a consequence of sin, God cursed his own creation that you might look expectantly for his salvation. And his salvation comes first in the flesh in a manger, and then is seen dying on a cross. This cursing was done as a consequence of sin, but it is done in hope. God, who comes into the world in the flesh, comes today into his church in grace, even as the church and creation itself awaits Christ's final return in glory. You see, this term hope brings together past, present, and future, but usually is in reference to faith in the promises of God that we have not yet visibly seen with our eyes. And so we confess in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in resurrection of the body and life everlasting. That's a whole term right there. While something appears distant and beyond our grasp from man's perspective, yet from the perspective of the Creator, the past, the present, and the future are all one, fulfilled in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the dying of Christ in the flesh. He's always the fulfillment of the church's hope. The Old Testament church waited in hope for the Lord's first coming in the flesh at Bethlehem. In the same way, you, God's children today, wait expectantly for that final coming in glory. For some of us, it may be at the moment of our death, and then finally, boom, we are at that point where Christ returns in glory, and we are raised from the dead. For others, it may happen in the twinkling of an eye, when the trumpet sounds, as Scripture so declares. But my point here is this, just as the church, the Old Testament community of believers, was saved in the expectant hope of the coming of the promised Son of God for the redemption of the world, so you and I today wait with that same kind of hope for the final deliverance from suffering and the terrors of this life, the bonds of sin, death, and the temptations of the flesh. Indeed, your God has not abandoned his church, nor you, for still he comes among you in grace. And the means of his grace are the simple things that you know and receive in the divine liturgy. His word that proclaims you free through the forgiveness of sins, as you heard from your pastor's mouth this morning. And then, at the other end, the sacrament that provides you with what was done on the cross, the shedding of blood and the giving of his body in your place for the forgiveness of your sins. Since sin and death has entered his creation and destroyed your sonship in him, God subjected his creation to futility that you might be restored to life. This is now the hope in which you live. This is the hope of eternal glory and eternal life in the presence of your Creator, even in the midst of earthly suffering. Now, you and I must understand that the term hope is not something that you do. It is not something that you have. It is simply another way of saying that your faith is anchored in the word and promise of God. The measure of all suffering in this life must be the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered that you might be called a son and an heir of eternal life. Your suffering in this present life is only a pale illusion of the real suffering that the Son of God bore for you. And the Apostle Paul says, the suffering that we have, we now bear in the flesh, as the suffering of Christ. He faced the wrath of his Father, offered up his life for you. Now that he has restored you through baptism as his child, you have eternal life as your baptismal inheritance. When weighed in the balance, suffering in this life, your suffering always wins. But I would remind you, that's the wrong balance scale. Suffering in this life is not the only word. It is not the old word, and it is certainly not the final word. That word is the word of Christ that leads to glory. The glory of God that came first in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection. And then your glory at your resurrection, where you are coronated as the Son of God was, given eternal life. But now we are sustained in our suffering by the word that gives forgiveness of sin, by the word that comes to you through the promises given in your baptism, and through the body and blood of Christ. strengthened in this hope.